Well, tonight, let me invite your attention to the book of Titus. We're talking about the ministry of church leaders. We're going to walk through this a little fast tonight. Still going to get you out at 7 o'clock tonight as we do. And I hope you'll go by to Mission Landing and fellowship over there as well. When I think about the book of Titus, I think about a year that I was in Asia myself. I had been invited to come to Asia to spend some time with some house church leaders. And they wanted to spend some time teaching the word and fellowshipping together. And one of the things that I did over a three-day period, we're going to do it in 20 minutes tonight, but I did it over a three-day period, is walk with them through the book of Titus. And when I think about those leaders in Asia when I was there, I thought about their hunger. They were hungry for God's word. I thought about their passion. They had amazing passion for Jesus. And then I think about their surrender. They were willing to give up everything. Persecution, beatings, imprisonment. The list goes on and on. Why? Again, because their relationship with the Lord, but also their kindness. They were so, so kind and helpful to me in my days there. And I just appreciate, again, walking with them through the book of Titus, because it is a book. It's about the ministry of church leaders. So look at your outline tonight. Every local church needs godly leaders. I don't care if you're running 10 people. I don't care if you're running 50 people or 5,000 people. Every local church needs godly leaders. Many churches lack health, unity, vision, and influence because of inadequate and ineffective leadership. When I look at churches and see churches that are plateaued, declining, dying, many times you can see there's a leadership issue in those churches. And then Paul invested his life into gospel preaching, personal evangelism, church planting, and here are the blanks, and leadership development. Paul was always developing other leaders around him. Great churches understand the spiritual magnitude of leadership development. Who picks up the leadership mantle after we're gone? I had a conversation with someone today, and we were talking about this very issue, that we have to focus on succession. We have to focus on raising up leaders. That's not the way it was 10, 15, 20 years ago in church life. When a leader leaves, who comes in after? It's not the same. And so we have to focus on transition, succession. How do we raise up more leaders? And so leadership development is critical for us as a church as we look down the road. Next, Paul wanted God's people to know several important truths about his life, ministry, and convictions. And as I go through these bullet points and give you these blanks, imagine what the local church would look like if we lived these principles out on a day-to-day basis in our own lives as well. First bullet point, Paul possessed a heart to serve. He was a servant. He was not to be entertained. He was not a celebrity. He was a servant. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1. Second bullet point, Paul served as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Very clear in the text, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Third, Paul knew God in an intimate way. Not distant, but very intimate with the Lord. And so when you think about your life, are you a servant? Are you carrying out God's will for your life? But also, are you relating to him in an intimate, godly way? That's what he wants. That's what he desires from us. Next bullet point, Paul understood the value of preaching. He understood that he had been called to preach the gospel, to share the message of God's word. And so he understood the value of preaching. It is still valuable in our day. God is using the preaching and teaching of his word. Next, Paul invested in his spiritual children. Paul was always teaching. He was always mentoring. He was always investing his life in them. And then last there, Paul testified to the value of grace and peace. It's always grace and then it's peace. It's never peace and grace, because you can't have peace until you experience the grace of God. And so Paul is talking about, again, he's there to serve. He's an apostle. He knew the Lord in an intimate way. He understood the value of preaching. He invested in his spiritual children, but he also understood the value of grace and peace. Now imagine what it would be like, again, in church life, if we lived these principles out on a day-to-day basis. Next, what do we know about Titus? Here's what we know about him from God's Word. First, he was a Greek believer. You can look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. You'll see what it says there about him being a Greek. Next, he was taught and nurtured, mentored by Paul. If I ask you tonight, who is your mentor? Who's investing in your life? Who's teaching you? Who's helping you stay accountable? Who would you say? Can you imagine being able to say the Apostle Paul, my mentor? Titus could say that. He hung around Paul. Paul invested in his life. And Paul was always teaching this young man named Titus. And so who's teaching you? Who's nurturing you? Who's mentoring you? For Titus, it was Paul. He stood before the church in Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Next, he traveled with Paul and was one of his closest friends. Now, that's going to come back here in just in a few moments. Paul had a network of people around him. And you and I in Christian ministry, the ministry of church leaders, we need godly people around us. And you're going to see how critical this is here in probably about 14 minutes. But when you look at what Paul was doing, he traveled with Paul and was one of his closest friends. For those of us in ministry, who are our closest friends? It's a big, big question in our day. I think it relates in many ways to the mental health issues that we're seeing in ministry and among those and as ministry leaders is the lack of relationships when it comes to ministry. Next, he served as an overseer of the churches on Crete. An overseer is a pastor, a bishop, an overseer. That's a big word in Southern Baptist life these days. When you define what overseer means, who is a pastor? Major word in Southern Baptist circles. And then last, he was a mature disciple and a responsible leader. He was a follower of Christ. That's what a disciple is. It's someone who is a learner and follower of Jesus. So he was a disciple, but he was also a leader. God had raised him up. Paul had mentored him. God had called him, and he was leading, as we're going to see, in ministry. Next paragraph, what was Titus's role in ministry? Paul said, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you must put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So I used the word overseer just a moment ago. Here's another word for that, the word elder. Overseer, elder, pastor, talking about the same position. And so in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Titus had the responsibility of leadership development. Titus's role was critical for the church's health and for the advancement of the gospel. Paul and Titus were actively involved in the disciple-making process. Paul gave Titus insights on how to accomplish the task. Paul outlined the biblical qualifications of elders, pastors, and God's servant must be above reproach. What does it mean to be above reproach? It's a significant phrase and qualification. Next, what do we know about Crete, and what do we know about Cretans? Give you some words here as you think about this text. Here's where Titus's ministry was taking place. So what do we know about these people, but also this particular area? Crete is the largest island in Greece. And so, significant place. Next, and I think this is always interesting, out of chapter 1, verse 12. Cretans are always liars, evil beast, and lazy gluttons. How would you like to be described that way? Not just sometimes, but they're always liars, evil beast, and lazy gluttons. Cretans needed to hear the truth of God's word. God has sent us at times into very difficult places. I mean, I don't imagine Crete was an easy place to serve, not an easy place to minister. But God sends people out on mission to tough places, just like Crete and other places around the world. Why? Because those people need to hear the truth of God's word. Next, Cretans' belief and behaviors didn't match. In many ways, that's why so many people in our country, even in our place, sometimes have a sour taste when it comes to the gospel in church, because they just see the inconsistency of people and what they say and how they live. And so God wants what we believe and how we behave to match. And so what we see, the Cretans' belief and behavior didn't match. And then last, Paul said, Cretans are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. See that in chapter 1, verse 16. Not an easy place to minister, but a place where the gospel needed to be. Next, Paul challenged Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine mattered in the place of Crete. Please understand, in 2024, sound doctrine still matters in our day. We need to be teaching and preaching sound doctrine, the truth of God's Word. I heard a pastor who said one time, doctrine no longer matters. That is not true. Doctrine still matters. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of God, the doctrine, all the different doctrines that we see still matter in our day, because teaching, again, in accord with sound doctrine. Titus was to instruct different generations to do life together and to learn from each other. That mandate continues to be relevant for today's church. Here are two questions. How are you teaching the younger generation? And I see our church growing in this. We're investing in the next generation, the younger generation, the now generation. We're making a difference in their lives. But then here's the big question. How are you learning from the younger generation? I mean, there are so many things that they could teach us. I appreciated seeing them on Sundays serving out in the parking lot. And you're going to see them here on more Sundays coming up as well. Not as many, but some. It's great to see them serve and to be used of the Lord. I promise you this, if you've got an issue with technology, your phone doesn't seem to be working right, find you a 10 or a 12-year-old and say, can you help me? They'll fix it for you. I remember standing in a cell phone store one day. It was several people deep. And Angie and I were standing there. We were on the waiting list. Lo and behold, we had someone come in whom I served as her pastor, and her young son was in our church. And we got conversation to say, what's wrong with your phone? I said, here's what it is. I don't know what it is. Probably about 3 minutes later, I didn't even have to wait till the employee. He had already fixed it, and I was out the door. That's the way to do it. They know how to do that stuff. So you learn from them, and they learn from you. What a beautiful picture that is. And it's a tragedy when different generations are divided in the culture, but also in the church. And so we've got an event coming up on May the 22nd. It'll be the last day of school, and we're going to come together that night. Our deacons are going to have us out. We're going to be out in the parking lots that night, and we're not going to do a lot of Bible study that night. We're not going to do a lot of things like that. But the whole purpose of that night, one is to celebrate the end of school, but also so different generations can hang out together. I appreciate Wednesday nights, but the preschoolers in one area, kids are in another area, students in another area. But that night we get to come together and eat hamburgers, hot dogs, play games, spend time together, learn from each other. It'll be an amazing evening on May 22nd on a Wednesday night. So look at this next part. Is God's grace still amazing? Amen, it is. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What an incredible hymn that is. But God's grace saves, equips, and sustains you and me. And so what did Paul say about grace? Paul reminded Titus that he needed a tender heart and tough skin to preach God's truth. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Some bullet points about grace. Grace has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. You see that in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Second bullet point, grace is for all people. People in Clarksville, Tennessee. People in Kentucky. People in California. People in nations around the world that we heard about tonight. The grace of God is for all people. You don't deserve it. You'll never earn it. You can't work for it. It's the unmerited favor, the gift of God to you and me. His grace is incredible. And it's for all people. Third, grace equips us to live godly. We can't live godly on our own. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives through the grace of God. And then grace leads to good works. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we're not saved to good works, but we're saved to do good works. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. What does he say? You have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of works, so no one can boast. And then what does he say? For you are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so, grace leads to good works. Next, you and I already possess incredible biblical knowledge. We know so much. We have access to so much. We know truths about salvation, stewardship, discipleship, missions, marriage, worship, and the church. Paul asked Titus to remind them, chapter 3, verse 1. Much of preaching and teaching is about reminding us to practice what we already know. You just preach it, teach it again and again and again. We just need reminders. That's why, again, we look at the Lord's Supper. What did the Lord say? Do this in remembrance of me. It's a reminder. We always need to be reminded. And that's what we're doing in many ways in preaching and teaching. We're reminding people of what God is teaching and what they know. As the Holy Spirit led, Paul proclaimed the beauty of the gospel again. And these are coming out of chapter 3. First, the gospel changes lives. Every one of us here tonight, we've been changed. Here's why? Because of the gospel. The good news. Next, the gospel is about incarnation. We see that in chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus took on human flesh, became one of us. But the gospel is about incarnation. Third bullet point, the gospel redeems us. Now, we're not redeemed tonight because we're good people. We're redeemed tonight because of the gospel. Why? Because the Lord loves us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but what? God made us alive together in Christ. And so the gospel redeems us. Next, the gospel is about Jesus' sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. That's the gospel. And so what do we talk about? Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a sacrificial death, and he experienced a glorious resurrection. Next, the gospel guarantees eternal life. Praise the Lord, when we get saved, we'll never be lost again. That we have the promise of eternal life. Psalm 23, verse 6, they will dwell in the house of the Lord how long? Forever. That is eternal life. We're going to be with the Lord forever. He's even given us some insight to that from John's Gospel, chapter 17. And then next, the gospel results in good works. We talked about that just a moment ago in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Paul finished his letter to Titus by disclosing one of the enemy's tools to divide, distract, and destroy the Lord's church. It's possible for certain people to disrupt the church's mission and cause division in the church's fellowship. I've seen it over and over again. Sometimes people will do that. So Paul equipped God's servant on how to handle such people. Confronting conflict isn't easy. However, it's necessary. Tough conversations in ministry are mandatory. Many churches have closed their doors because leaders avoided awkward conversations. And again, I could give you so much content to what I'm talking about, but just to give you the understanding of what I'm looking at. And then here's the last part. We're going to land the plane here. But I hurt for pastors who feel like they're alone in ministry. And one of the passions the Lord has given me is to be an encourager and a help to other pastors. There's hardly a day goes by in my life that I'm not communicating in some context to another pastor. And I appreciate that type of ministry because the enemy loves to isolate God's servants. And what's the truth about pastors? And we'll finish here. Look at these blanks. First blank. Certain percentage here do not have someone they consider a close friend. Now, again, it's between 1 and 100%. When you think about people in ministry, pastors and people in ministry, this percentage of them say they do not have someone whom they consider a close friend. Anybody know what that percentage would be? You guys want to take a big guess?
It's 97.
97, yeah. Here's what the research says. 70%. 70% of pastors say they do not have someone they consider a close friend. That's a big number. I preached a message on friendships many, many weeks ago. And how many close friends do you have? You have trouble at 2 in the afternoon. You have trouble at 2 in the morning. Who do you call? And if you've got some real close friends, I'm not talking about social media friends, but close friends. And if you can count them on one hand, you're a blessed person. You're doing well. But 70% of pastors would say, when I look at mine, I don't have any. I was amazed after I preached that sermon that Sunday, how many text messages and emails and conversations I had after that from people who said, you know, to be honest, I've got a lot of acquaintances and people, but when it comes to close friends, I just don't know who those people would be. I don't know who they are. And 70% of pastors say they do not have someone they consider a close friend. Next. Here's another percentage blanket. Pastors' wives wish their spouse would choose another profession. Here's the blank. 80%. 80% of pastors' wives wish their spouse would choose another profession. Can't you do something else other than minister? Pastor. It's hard. I know other professions are hard. I get that. I totally understand that. But this is just the world in which we live. And then next, blank number of pastors regularly fight depression. And that's why we're focusing, we're leaning in. We're leaning in heavy on mental illness and mental awareness. 70% of pastors on a consistent basis say they fight depression. And some depression is mild, some is major. But it's out there, and we're leaning into that as a state convention, but we're also leaning into that as a church. It's coming up here in the next few weeks. So on April 17th, on a Wednesday night, we're going to have a mental health conversation. I'm going to be involved in some of that. Cole McCartney and Tabitha Dowdy and Laura Powell is going to be going to the Next Generation Mental Health event in Atlanta, April 11th, 12th, and 13th. And we're going to come back that night on April 17th and have an adult conversation about mental illness and mental health. And so we want you to be here. We're going to bring the students in for that because we're talking about some heavy subjects related to what's happening with mental illness and mental health in our day. And we want to lean into that. And even as a Tennessee Baptist Convention, we're coming up with strategies and goals. How do we help pastors find mental health and the mental stability as we move forward in ministry? So a wise pastor, and Paul is a model, refuses to do life and ministry alone. We need one another. Paul and Titus, who do you have in your life? I thank the Lord for people in my life that He has used in incredible ways and still does. And I'm grateful again for the opportunity that I get to invest in some other pastors as well. So, Book of Titus. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed. And again, they're going to be out in Mission Landing tonight. And you can go out and introduce yourself and fellowship together and get some more information from them. But thank you guys for being at First Baptist Church tonight. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. I pray tonight as we're dismissed that folks that even stop at the table in the concourse and see some things about date night coming up, about Serve Clarksville coming up, about evangelism training coming up. And Lord, we pray that they will be able to be able to involved in those different ministries that we have as a church. But thank you again for our missionary friends. Bless their ministry and their time here in the States. But thank you that we get to walk through the book of Titus and to be able to see again, Lord, how you use people in our lives. Love you, Lord. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.